This episode of The Hour on the Renewal Podcast Network is brought to you by Renewal Ministries. We are celebrating our 40th year of Catholic renewal and evangelization around the world. Short-term mission work in 35-ish different countries, TV show, radio programs, this podcast, hopefully more podcasts in the future. Oh, I should say, if you want to know more about Renewal Ministries, go to renewalministries.net, renewalministries.net. This episode, I welcome a very good buddy of mine, Father Jim Rolfe. He is a priest of the Diocese of Lansing. He is currently serving at Flint Powers High School and as their chaplain, which is just great because Jim loved high school and he's not stuck in high school. He's matured, certainly, but he's very well suited and gifted to reach high school students. We talk about what that looks like to reach this generation right now. What's the message? What's the method? What has he seen to be effective? What's been some of the challenges? We talk about his, his high school baseball career, which is, I'm sure, what everyone's going to tune into immediately. But, talking a little bit about just what it's like to be a young priest right now, being in public, what kind of response he gets, what it looks like to have healthy priests, what's necessary for healthy priests, why we need strength-based ministry, and how this all fits into renewal within our parishes. How do we help our priests who often it seems like have the full burden of wearing 75 different hats? How do we help them be empowered, supported, encouraged, ongoing training, all of that? And I ask him at the end what he would have liked to have received in seminary formation to prepare him for his life as a priest, and that he didn't feel like he fully received. So a good conversation, stimulating conversation, lots of laughs, lots of joy, because that's Father Jim Rolfe. So I think you'll enjoy it, and this is The Hour. But first, my friend, Connor Flanagan. All right, I'm here with Father Jim Rolfe. Father Jim, how are you today?
I'm doing great. It's great to be with you, Pete.
Thanks. I am excited about this because you are one of my oldest and dearest friends, and we are going to have to fight the temptation to just tell stories from our childhood.
I'm already thinking of different ones. Exactly. If we can avoid old nicknames, that would be best with me.
Yeah. No, we will keep those as a secret for the audience to speculate on. But I want to just like dive right in with you because, as with several of the different guests we've had on The Hour, there have been many times over the years where you're in our living room, or, full disclosure, Father Jim is the godfather of my oldest daughter, Gracie. And so we just spend a lot of time together, been on vacation together. And there's just been several different times where, in hindsight, I've been like, dang, that's a good podcast if we had just recorded that conversation. and so let's do that. Okay.
Absolutely. Let's make it happen.
Perfect. Perfect. So let's dive right in. You are a chaplain at a high school, Catholic high school, Flint Powers, that is facing coming back to school and in the midst of a pandemic and all of that. I'm curious, as you prepare spiritually to pastor these students, what are the themes that you're focusing on? Like, what are you anticipating you're going to need to preach into, minister into? What are you thinking that these kids are going to be bringing to you as you were still in the midst of a pandemic, but the last time you saw them was when everything, the kind of the world was falling apart?
Yeah, absolutely. And, as I've been praying about this upcoming year, the image for me is I'm a huge superhero fan, love superheroes and Marvel movies and all of that. And the image for me has actually been to be Mr. Fantastic. Just to be very flexible, like being able to do anything, be anything, because it really is. I think kids are coming back in. Some of them are incredibly scared of even being around people, while others are like, nah, this is all a hoax. Like, it doesn't matter. And so you've got this huge range of perception that you're trying to deal with. And so how do you minister to people where they're going to be sitting down in mass and I'll have to say something that's going to impact everyone equally? Or at least that's my desire, is to impact everyone equally. So I've been kind of praying about that. How can I be like Mr. Fantastic and just be flexible and go with the flow? And it is interesting that I haven't seen them in mass since what, March, right? Is when we went into quarantine, which is crazy to think about. And so I'm personally very excited to get back in and see a whole group of kids together is very exciting.
No, that is, I would imagine, and as well as I know you, you know, digital ministry, even as we are doing a podcast, but
yeah, exactly.
Not your desired, you didn't become a priest in order to be behind a screen, but I'm wondering, you started to do different kind of digital outreaches in the time, you know, once we were in shutdown. Do you have any kind of glory stories or fruitfulness that came from still making the effort, even when you couldn't be with the students?
Yeah. And, you know, so at the high school, we have weekly mass, which is always great with the kids. And then we also have a weekly holy hour in the evening where we'll just invite kids in to do an hour of adoration, have some praise and worship music, confession available, prayer ministry. And that's always been awesome, is to be able to just dive into that with kids and just their ability to receive that as well. And so what I started doing is pretty regularly. Well, and we did every week. We still had that evening event. And what we did is just a Zoom call with talk, some conversation, some small groups, and then anyone that wanted some prayer, we would just kind of pray with them over Zoom. And I think you're right. It's not the same. And so it's frustrating in some regards to not see the same results. And where I saw more results was talking to kids one-on-one. And we would either Zoom, I've got kind of this office phone number that they could call into, and we'd pray over the phone. And so what frustrated me more than anything was probably the fact that there wasn't any real glory story, but there was a lot of good that still happened. And so maybe my expectations are a little bit too high as well, because I want it to be like it was, and it's just not.
When you've been ministering to these high school students, well, let me preface it this way. There's no question that the church has kind of failed at a spectacular level to transfer the faith to our generation and then the next generation. And if you don't believe me, there are stats to illustrate this all over the place. Like, it's not like a surprise to anyone listening that millennials and now Gen Z are either never been exposed to the gospel or have outright rejected it at basically unprecedented numbers since, you know, Christendom began.
Right.
So I'm curious what, you know, the message of the gospel doesn't change, or it shouldn't change, and yet how it's delivered, in what manner, style, form, all that may be adjusted. What have you found is most fruitful in terms of message that seems to resonate with high school students now?
Oh, interesting. And so in terms of message, because I was going to go a little bit different direction, because I think that you can deliver the gospel just with words. And that's, I don't think, all that effective in the long run. And that's what a lot of, I think, millennials see this as, is it's almost like another class at school that they have to go to. So I memorize my answers and then I regurgitate them on a test. But it's not like this personal relationship with Jesus. And so as we pray with kids and they have an actual encounter, and then as they see my life and some of our teachers, our campus minister, kind of like radiating a joy or a light or a hope that doesn't really make sense in some situations, I think that that's that most attractive thing. But as I've talked to kids, it's Jesus meets you where you're at. He loves you where you're at. And now he wants to move you forward, not to like press you into this mold of somebody else, but actually to allow you to become who you were created to be. And I found this to be actually really helpful for kids, where they can see like, well, I don't enjoy being like silent for hours on end. I'm like, okay, well, what do you enjoy doing? Like, well, I really enjoy like talking with friends in a deep way. I'm like, okay, well, can you invite the Holy Spirit into that? They're like, yeah, I guess I could. And so to be able to actually engage them in that way, where it's, what are the gifts God has given you? What's he created you to love and enjoy? And how can you invite him into that, rather than just saying, hey, I see some saintly people and they do things this way, so now I have to conform to this mold. And I think that's huge. And I just know for myself, it was, so Pete and I, again, going way back, played baseball together our senior year of high school. And I can still remember a day, like very vividly in my mind, I was jogging out to the outfield to take my spot in right field. And I just remember saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to play baseball," or some prayer like that. And it was amazing. It was like this moment of realization in my mind that it wasn't like I had to be in a church or in some like very dedicated prayer time to invite the Holy Spirit in, that I could do that while I was playing right field in this baseball game. And it ended up being this huge transformative moment for me of being able to invite Jesus into what I was doing, rather than feeling like I've got to wait until some other time where I can actually find Jesus somewhere else. And so trying to help the kids engage in that way too has been, I think, very fruitful.
Yeah, that makes sense too, because you know, you read about our generation and the one coming up behind us, and one of the things that stands out is the overwhelming sense of isolation, loneliness, not being seen. And so to be able to help these students recognize God's presence, Jesus's presence with them all the time, is fundamental even to so many things in life. But even, I was just reading Jacques Philippe today, and he talked about mental prayer. And he said, like, the beginning of mental prayer is just acknowledging, recognizing that God is with you.
Yep. Yep.
And so to be able to lay that foundation for these students and be like, no, like, yes, there needs to be dedicated time of worship, dedicated time of prayer, but to be able to recognize the Lord's gift and the Lord's presence throughout your day, that's a really important skill, if I can call it that.
Oh, absolutely. And if it can become that practice, right? Like who is it, Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God, just being able, like, I get in my car, Jesus be with me while I drive before I take a test. Lord God, please help me, right? Able to, at every moment, recognizing like God is here. And I know as we went through seminary, one of the priests would always begin a prayer by just stopping and saying, let's remember we're in the presence of Holy God. And most of the time, I think that went over my head. And I was like, okay, let's just get this prayer over with. But there are certain moments where you just like stop and realize like, oh my gosh, like he's really here. He's really present. And then the more you're able to enter into that, it just becomes like this norm of life that I'm abiding in the presence of God right now. And again, I'm still working on that. I'm not perfect at that, but trying to help the kids get into that type of mindset as well.
And that's basically what marked the life of the saints, right? It's just like this constant understanding, awareness, and cooperation with the grace and the presence of the Lord in and around them, like all the time. There was just never a time when they weren't walking in this grace. You know, you said something interesting when you first began this comment was, you know, we don't want to press them into something. And yet there's no question that the Lord, as we draw near to him, he meets us where we're at, you know, places a call on our life. If we respond to it, part of the response then is a one degree of glory to the next, a transformation that often is accompanied with suffering, you know, like that purifying fire.
Yep.
In many ways. How have you found they react to kind of the cross and resurrection component? That this is not just self-help Jesus, buddy Jesus, therapeutic Jesus, but there's actually like pick up your cross and follow me component.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm very grateful you're bringing that up too, because I do wish, and I think the kids are the same way, like I wish I could just go from glory to glory, right? We're like, hey, resurrection, Pentecost, let's just live here. What is it Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Yeah, right.
Like, hey, let's just build some tents. We're going to hang out here. This is awesome. And it is after that. And there comes the purification of the cross, right? And it's actually immediately after that story. The transfiguration leads right into Jesus foretelling his passion. And so what I found, and I should speak personally first, is that those moments really do give me an anchor in order to keep moving forward with the Lord, that I know that he's moving me from glory to glory. And so even if I've left one mountaintop and I'm in the valley, I'm carrying the cross, it's difficult, it's purifying, I know that there's another one to come. And so as I've kind of like, and especially ministered to kids as they go through, we have this, a big retreat for all of our juniors, a lot of them having very powerful experiences. And then about a month later, it's like, hey, where'd that glory go? And it's those kids that are willing to persevere through that And again, not to say like, yeah, this is self-help Jesus, just you do you and he's going to love you no matter what. It's Jesus is meeting you here. Now he's leading you somewhere. Are you willing to go with him? And are you willing to allow your heart to be purified? Is this relationship really good for you? Are you really seeking the Lord in these different areas of your life? And what I found is that's really the decision point. That moment at that retreat was phenomenal and it was true and it was good. And if they can hold on to that as an anchor and keep moving forward, it's great. But if they just kind of like either try to sit there in that moment or they just kind of like box it up and say, well, put this in my memory closet and I'll just go back to this if I want to, that's where I see the kids that kind of like fall off that path of discipleship.
You have a big heart for people. You have an ability to love people.
Thanks, Pete.
I guess that was a compliment. I guess I was just like framing my next point, but it's really true. That for those who don't know Father Jim, this guy has, and I would say, a unique ability to find joy in the midst of various types of relationships that tends to come from a place of love for these people. But when you're ministering to high school students and or anybody for that matter, just as a life of the priest, I'm curious, in your ministry as a priest, there has to be many times where you're tempted or threatened with discouragement as you invest in this awesome junior retreat mountaintop experience, and then a month later a kid that you've been working with gets busted for underage drinking, or the family in the parish who, you know, you love to death, you love their kids, and then you don't see them for 3 months, or, you know, whatever. You could go down the line of any type of ministry effort, and any of us who are involved in any sort of outreach or engaging in the mission of the church certainly has its swings and misses. But I would imagine as a priest there are more of them, I guess, not because you're less effective, but just because it's just more tangible, the people that you're called to serve on an ongoing basis. What have you found to be, this is going to come out the wrong way, but like the coping mechanisms in order to maintain your joy? So obviously not coping mechanisms in the negative sense, but like, what does it look like for you to still walk with the Lord and draw peace and strength and conviction and energy for the mission, even in the midst of seasons or people that weren't terribly fruitful?
Yep, absolutely. And I think you're hitting the nail on the head too, is I think that I came, and I'll back up even all the way to priesthood, ordination and my first mass as a priest. I was like, okay, now I'm going to preach. Everyone will like be weeping at the end of this. It'll be phenomenal. And I don't know. I actually think you were there for that. And I don't think anyone was really weeping, but I think it was a good homily and everything. But to be able to recognize I can only give my best and allow Jesus to do the rest. And that wasn't supposed to rhyme, but if we want to call the podcast that now, that would be great. But
let's cross stitch that on a pillow or something.
Well, I actually did used to know how to cross stitch too, but that's a story for another time. Yeah, my grandma taught me. So, and I would cross stitch I'm trying to think, it was like basketballs and baseballs were the easiest thing, because you just make a circle and then laces or like those black lines made it much, much easier. So apart from cross stitching, I have many other secret hidden talents as well. I like to think that one of them is being joyful, and it is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And to be able to recognize that if I go days, really, it's not even weeks, it's days without spending some really quality kind of like one-on-one time with Jesus in adoration or just in prayer, I feel like I start to lose that. And so I feel like the joy that I'm able to give and the way that I'm able to be patient with and compassionate with kids who are kind of like messing up over and over again, it's really being able to draw on his heart and to kind of abide in his heart. And I don't know, I'm a very image-oriented person. So there's, what was it, Mr. Fleck, Mr. Fantastic, that was that image. Mm-hmm. And also had, this would have probably been a couple of weeks ago, was praying with some other priests and just had this image of Jesus giving me this huge bag of seeds and just saying, hey, these are all yours. Just keep sowing seeds. And it goes all the way back to that first homily, right? Like, I can sow the seeds I'm not always going to see the fruit, and it's not always going to find the fertile soil that I want it to be, but I can trust that Jesus is working underneath that as well. And so, yeah, just to be able to be faithful in that. And there is a prayer that I think this comes from St. Ignatius. I'm not positive, but I found myself in the parish being very frustrated with the fact that I couldn't be as effective as I wanted to be. And so I had found this prayer, and it's, Jesus, help me to love you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to labor and not to seek any reward save that of knowing that I do your will. And that ended up being a really powerful prayer. Like, nope, I'm just going to give, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to serve. And Jesus, I just want it to be your work. And that's been kind of a huge transformation in my own spiritual life and my ministry as well.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. Miss Cam from Richard would be so proud of you for remembering that prayer, since that's the Kairos prayer that we pray.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if you remember, Pete, I was not a Kairos leader, because when I was in high school, I was I wouldn't say heathen, but...
No, I think it had more to do with you didn't want to skip football when you needed to in order to the fall retreat. But
I was throwing out a line there to get another compliment. So
you wanted to get sacked a few more times in football season.
Oh boy, it was rough. Looking back on concussions, I'm surprised I can still give homilies. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Well, the parable of the sower is an interesting one, because, you know, in three out of the four soils, it doesn't really work, or it doesn't bear fruit that lasts. And which I think should be very encouraging for us. Yes, little things can spring up here and there. It's like both encouraging and discouraging. It's encouraging the fact that if we don't see just manifest fruit every time we step into mission, the Lord predicted it. And discouraging, because who doesn't want to see fruit? You know, I mean, we're in this ideally because we love the Lord and we know everyone needs to love him. And so when that fruit isn't borne out, you're a young priest in an increasingly hostile society. What's the day-to-day like? You know, what does it feel like to be a priest in today's culture? I mean, a lot of people, the reason I ask you this, Jim, is because a lot of people, you know and love their priests, especially those who are listening to the show, and have probably never had the courage to actually ask their pastor, like, hey, what's it like to be a priest right now? I think everyone can speculate as to what it would be like, but what's it actually like to be a young priest?
And, you know, I think that I'm going to have a unique perspective, because I've really made it a number one priority to seek out relationships. And so for me, what my kind of like weekly life looks like is I'm always meeting with a priest fraternity group. We're praying with each other. We're sharing our lives with each other. I work with high schoolers who really get to know me. And then I live in a house with three other priests as well. And so I'm kind of surrounded by relationships. I don't know if this comes across in the podcast too, but I'm also slightly extroverted. I enjoy talking to people and doing things. And so I'm out a lot. I think for a lot of priests, though, it can be very isolating to have so few people who can really understand what you're going through. And so to think about a parish priest, that they'll get up, hopefully pray, go celebrate Mass, and then they're in the office. They're supposed to be a CEO and handle all the finances and handle all the human resources. And then they're supposed to be really a grief counselor as they deal with a funeral at the parish. And then at the same moment, they've got to be some sort of like guidance counselor, helping somebody decide where they're going to go to college and discern that. And then they've got all of their human things that they need to do as well to stay healthy and emotional support and all of that. And so as a priest right now, I think that the best thing to do is definitely pray. But I think that we need to put our priests in a position to actually succeed by not isolating them, but by actually allowing them to have support in their day-to-day lives. And it's interesting as well, actually just a couple of hours ago, went out grocery shopping, and I love wearing my clerics out in public. And again, as an extrovert, if I could just have like a spotlight that followed me around, I was like in the spotlight
Everybody
all the
look
time.
At me.
Everybody come see how good I look. It would be perfect. So, and so going to the store, it's like, well, I guess I could share this story too. This was when I was as a newly ordained deacon. And so I actually wasn't ordained a priest yet. I was a transitional deacon at a parish assignment for the summer, but was now wearing my clerics, my blacks with a white collar. And this really happened. This is a true story. I went into the grocery store and the first person I saw, like, got these big eyes and this big smile and like ran up and they're like, oh, they called me father because they just assumed that I'm a priest. Father, it's so good to have you. Like, we're so excited you're in town and we love seeing you at Mass on Sunday. And they kind of like went on and on. And I was like, okay, thanks. And so got my cart, started pushing it. And then this guy's approaching me and he's like, you know how you do like the aisle walk where you're walking down the aisle, but you're looking from side to side to see where what you need is. So he's doing the aisle walk. And then he looks forward and sees me and my clerics, literally stops dead in his tracks, looks left, looks right, and then just books it down the aisle to his right. And I don't know what was so scary, but he's like, I am going to get as far away from this priest as I can. And that's what I've experienced just kind of like being a priest in our culture, is people are either really interested or they're almost like terrified. And then I think that there's this huge segment as well. The rest of the people I met in the store didn't care. Like, I was just another kind of like weirdly dressed human being. And so there's kind of these two extreme reactions and then all these indifferent people. And it's just kind of interesting to see how people could have such extreme reactions. And then another huge majority of people like, I don't really care. Like, it doesn't matter to me.
Are you ever annoyed if somebody wants confession or some sort of ministry moment when you're off the clock?
Never. This is what I would say is, if a priest is wearing his collar, he's on the clock. And so if you see a priest wearing his collar, never hesitate to ask. And then, I think the most interesting place I've heard a confession was, I hope this isn't scandalous, but, I was with a bunch of priests on the beach and this other group of people found out we were priests and they're like, can we go to confession? So I've heard a shirtless confession on the beach.
Is wow.
My most interesting one. And again, those are almost the best ones. And so I'll be very honest with people. If I have to say, hey, I have like 2 minutes, so it's got to be really quick. Or, hey, I actually have to get to this next meeting, appointment, wherever I'm running to. Could we set up a time to do it? That happens pretty rarely. Most of the time, I'll just stop what I'm doing and hear a confession. But I've always loved doing things like that. And so a priest is a priest always. He's not really on the clock, off the clock. That's like, Pete, for you to say, you know, well, I'm not a dad right now, so the kids can just kind of like do their own thing. You're like, no, like if my kid asked me for something, I'm always going to be their dad. And so same thing for a priest.
Right. So like a dad, I'm sure you like when your parishioners are sleeping so that you can kind of get
a little bit of a and I know we've talked about this before too, is like we always say no one has favorites, right? Like I love you all equally. It's like, no, nah, I have favorites. Like,
yeah. I love you all equally, but I like you differently.
Amen. So. I can agree with that. Yeah. And so I get to have in school, one of the things I realized is a great need for discipleship and just to be able to like go a lot deeper with kids. And so I started having, it's a teacher's assistant, right? And so they sit in a teacher's classroom for the entirety of the period. They don't really have work to do. It's kind of like a study hall, but I can send them to do things. And really, I call mine, instead of TAs, they're PAs because they're priest assistants. And it's a very exclusive club. And we'll end up at least once a week doing some pretty deep discipleship, almost like spiritual direction kind of things. And it's been very fruitful to be able to see that happening. And then there's one of our students last year, without getting into lots of specifics, was able to really see me as a father figure that they hadn't really had before and was able to experience a lot of healing through that. And it was just a really profound moment to be able to be a father in that really life-changing way.
Let's take a quick break to talk about some exciting news from Renewal Ministries. Nearly 40 years ago, Ralph Martin's best-selling A Crisis of Truth exposed, which you know, we talked about on episode 2 of the hour, exposed the damaging trends in Catholic teaching and preaching that, combined with attacks from secular society, threaten the mission and life of the Catholic Church. While much has been done to counter false teaching over the past 4 decades, today the Church faces even more insidious threats from outside and within. You know this if you've been listening to The Hour. Published by Emmaus Road Publishing, A Church in Crisis, Pathways Forward offers a detailed look at the growing hostility to the Catholic Church and its teaching. With copious evidence, Ralph uncovers the forces working to undermine the body of Christ and offers hope to those looking for clarity. So, Ralph Martin's latest book, A Church in Crisis, Pathways Forward, is now available for pre-order. That's right, folks. The book we talked about, the book that he dropped on episode 2, the book that he told us was coming, is now available at renewalministries.net/store. Pre-order now at renewalministries.net/store. Okay, back to Father Jim Rolfe. We, you and I are serving on a committee together for the Diocese of Lansing called the Realignment of Resources to Mission Committee. And it's as cool as it sounds.
Exactly.
Super cool.
I found the longer the name of the commission, the more interesting it is. So
yeah, definitely. In the government or in the church,
both.
If you just add words either to a document or a committee, it's probably going to be like super effective. sorry, I was a little too sarcastic. There's a point to all this, but no, we're serving on this committee because we believe in the potential of the Diocese of Lansing. And basically the role of the committee is to look at the resources within the committee or the diocese and strategize and seek the Lord's heart, really, as to how do we move the diocese as a whole towards mission, with the whole purpose of helping people in the Diocese of Lansing come into faith and, you know, receive salvation at the end of their life. One of the things we've talked a lot about is parish structures, what parishes need, what needs to change. And that's been a theme of this podcast as well. But the thing that we keep coming back to over and over again as a committee and just in private conversations is this concept of healthy priests, the need for healthy priests to be at the core, collaborating with the laity to change the tide, you know, of what we're up against. So when you hear the term healthy priests, what comes to mind?
Oh, yeah. And I think that's a great question. And again, not to fit everybody into kind of this cookie cutter, but to meet like kind of your basic human needs. I need to know that I'm loved, that I'm in relationship. I need to be affirmed. I need to know that I'm good. A lot of the time in a parish, those are things that aren't really happening. And so, again, the priest is like this other being. And so he doesn't have close relationships with a lot of parishioners. They just see him as kind of this guy who's up there in funny robes on Sunday and don't really know him as an individual. If they talk to him, it's usually either good homily, Father, or I don't like this about the way you do things or about your church. So there's a lot of negativity there. And again, with I think a lot of priests that are isolated at a parish, it becomes I'm everything on this staff. And so I may be really, really good at hospital ministry and it brings me so much life and I love doing it. And then I get into these finance council meetings and I'm over my head. It just drains the life out of me. And so how could we create a system where a priest can be healthy in the sense of he's doing, I'm making air quotes with my hands. Yeah. You can't see me because this is recorded, but I'm doing what I was made for. And so rather than saying, hey, you're a peg and we've got this pegboard, there's kind of like this hole at this parish right now. So we're just going to shove you in. We know it's not a great fit, but you know, you'll make it work somehow. And so how can we, rather than doing that, create these structures and these systems where priests can actually be ministering together so that you can do a little bit more of the strengths-based ministry. You can surround them with teams of people who are experts in their field and very good at what they do in such a way that that priest who loves doing hospital ministry can go and actually do that. And really, again, for the salvation of souls, for the conversion of those individuals to bring them further in their discipleship. And then he wouldn't be burdened with those things that just drain him of life that he's been doing at the parish. And so I would point to that as one big thing. How could we in some ways consolidate so as to form really healthy communities? And out of those communities, really healthy individual priests.
Yeah, it's interesting how as a church and as lay people, we expect so much from our priests, but very rarely articulate those expectations in a way that's clear and measurable. So I think what you just said was so profound. It's like either priests are receiving somewhat of a token attaboy, which, and studies have shown over and over again, like to just receive a non-specific general affirmation doesn't really mean anything. So walking out of mass, shake Father's hand, say, "Hey, good homily," means I didn't really listen to it, but you know, I didn't fall asleep, so good job. You know, like that's the way it could be received, because it, instead of saying like, "This was a great point, this is how it moved me, and this is what I can't wait to do from it," which is a real affirmation, because then it shows that there was actual change. So it's like either you guys are receiving this just token surface level compliment, or I got an issue. Or like, it was probably three main things. I've got an issue, you need to help me with it, or you've got an issue and you need to change.
Yeah, you know? I would agree with that. Yeah.
And so it just sets up this environment where nobody's particularly satisfied with the situation, because the lay people are expecting so much from their priest. They're expecting them to be Mr. Fantastic, but doesn't mean the priest has been trained to be Mr. Fantastic. And there's not a great system for communication that allows for just like healthy relationships to flourish.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that, and again, I love this idea of strengths-based ministry as well, that I love being at the high school. And it, I think it's a great fit for me. And just with my personality and even with my age and ability to connect with high school aged students has been such a blessing. And it's interesting. We get other priests in there for like a day of confessions or to help out with a retreat. And after an hour, they're like, "Oh my gosh, I am so done with this." And it's just very draining for them, where I get done at the end of the day and just feeling very alive, feeling like I'm doing what I was made to do. And maybe this isn't a helpful analogy either, but it's almost like you take a hunting dog out hunting, and especially if it's been trained for this, it just like comes alive in a whole new way. And as I look at the priesthood, we don't have a lot of that type of mentality or that type of life where this person is so engaged in ministry that they just come alive in it. It's more something that they just do, and whether it's mundane or whether they're just going through the motions or whether it's I've just got to get through this. And so how can we actually really inject life into that situation is I think giving those priests the ability to do what they were made to do.
Yeah, it's that old 80-20 principle where you do 80% of things you don't like to do in order to do 20% of what you do like to do. But that's a terrible principle that has been borne out statistically from, you know, job engagement levels, where it's like, it really needs to flip, where you're doing 20% of the things you don't like to do in order to do 80% of what you do like to do. And and it's interesting that, well, I was thinking about it from this standpoint. I was about to ask you kind of like, why don't priests have the training and the kind of job specificity they need? But I don't want to ask that question. I want to ask, looking back on your time in the seminary and your formative years you're still a young priest, but particularly young priest, what would you wish you would have received in formation to prepare you for the actual life of a priest?
That's a really good question too, because I do think that most of the training is focused on understanding theological truths. And so it's a lot of head transformation. And I think that the seminary I went to did a great job of that. One of the things I wish I had more of was an ability to actually pray with people on the spot. And then I'm a huge fan of just kind of inner healing prayer, of physical healing prayer. And that's all something that I've learned post seminary. And so again, by way of example, Grandma Joe comes up to you after mass and is like, "Could you pray for my grandson?" And I think most priests will say like, "Yep, I'll add her to my list of people to pray for." And there's no real engagement in that moment. And I think to be able to change that and to say, hey, as priests, how can I enter into this moment, welcome the Holy Spirit in and say, hey, Grandma Jo, why don't we say a prayer right now and actually pray for that person? Then even more powerfully when that person needs the prayer themselves. And so I use Grandma Jo already. I guess we should use Grandpa Earl maybe. So Grandpa Earl comes up and is like, hey, I've got a surgery tomorrow. Can you pray for me? And absolutely, Grandpa Earl, let's say a prayer right now. And even to pray for healing, to pray for the doctors, and to actually give them that consolation of, I'm receiving prayer now. There's a sense of community. There's a sense of involvement. And so I wish that I had gotten a little bit more of that in the seminary, of this ability to pray with people in the moment, or even that encouragement, because I just don't think that was a thing.
Yeah, and I've tried to adopt that in my own life, of just the spontaneous in the moment. Don't say you're going to pray later. Pray right in the moment. And it's amazing how often the Lord works with that. And my kind of like acceptance rate of when I offer that is pretty darn high. It's been very rare that somebody has been like, no, get away from me. Don't pray with me. Certainly many people who are kind of like, okay, yep. Sure. Like if you want to type of feel, but, I don't know. 'Cause we have the time. Do you have a story that comes to mind of some time that you did that and the Lord really moved?
Yeah. And so if I could, I'm just going to share the one time that did happen too, was not right now, was, it was actually, I was at a soccer game for our high school, and, a student who had graduated the year before and was just coming back to watch a game had come back, and we were talking about college, and he was like, yeah, college has been great, man. I could probably go for a confession though. And I was like, hey, why don't we do one right now? He was like, got this panicked, terrified look on his face. And he was like, no, we can do it later. And I haven't seen him since then, but it was just this very funny moment of, again, I'm not expecting anyone to help me right now. I just kind of want to make it known, like, I'm hurt or I'm broken or yeah, I've sinned, right. And it just needs to be out there. But there's not this ability to actually like receive the help in the moment. And for a lot of priests, I feel like there hasn't been this training of, hey, you can actually be a source of grace and love in this moment. It's not like you're, I don't know, almost like the stew pot where everybody throws their prayers in and then they all leave and you just kind of sit there and stew with it for the next day or week. But actually, and I guess that this is just the most recent one. I had a student that I was catching up with the other day, and ended up by the end of our time talking together, just said, hey, do you mind if we just pray? And had a word for her, and she was leaving again for college. And just this very powerful moment of just the Lord speaking a truth into her heart. And so just as recently as 2 days ago, I can see this happening, and I kind of made it a principle in my office that if a student comes to talk to me, they could be asking me about anything and everything, what my batting average was or what my favorite food is, and they can't get out of my office unless we pray. And that's been incredibly fruitful as well. And so those are just kind of a few of the examples that come to mind, but I would be interested too, as a priest, I think that people kind of expect that, but have you found that same thing as a lay person inviting somebody to be prayed with in a moment? Do you usually get a positive affirmation, or is it usually like, oh, can you do that? Isn't that what priests do?
Yeah, no, most people either are kind of bewildered and I think are just not comfortable saying no to another human being. And so they'll just say, like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, sure. And a lot of it depends on, like, the circumstance and how well the relationship has developed. So, like, when we do street evangelization on U of M's campus, like, the students we offer to pray with that have, like, talked to us for, like, 30 minutes are far more likely to say yes and be into it than the student who we've only been talking to for 30 seconds and has been inching away from us the whole time, you know? But it is interesting how those prayer moments can often be tremendous moments of witness. So the story that comes to mind was I was standing up for one of my friend's wedding, and the mass ends, we come out of the church and everyone's excited. I'm in my suit and I run onto the party bus that we're about to go on. And as soon as I come out of the bus, it's just like 1,000 degrees. And this is Minnesota in the middle of the summer, so it's hot anyway, but the bus is just like melting. I'm like, what the heck? And so I go up to the driver. I'm like, hey, can you turn the air on or something? And she just starts crying. And I'm like, what is this? And she says, they always do this to me. They gave me a broken bus and blah, 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 blah. And she's just like, I should have quit my job years ago. And I'm like, okay. Like, yeah. Okay. Good luck with that. And I just kind of like pat her on the arm and like run back to try to figure out a solution. And then as I'm running away, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, come on, you know, love her a little bit. So we figured out a solution. Then I went back to her and I said, hey, you know, I'm sorry this is going on. I'm a Christian. Would do you want to pray for a minute? And she said, yes. And so without even thinking, I just kind of put my hand on her shoulder and we prayed for like 30 seconds or whatever. And she looked up at me, gave me this big hug, and it was wonderful. But then I turned around and the entire bridal party is watching, you know, from about 40 feet away. And because all they saw was her and I kind of like talking animated, you know, very animatedly. And then all of a sudden, like heads down, hand on her shoulder, praying, hug. And so I like come back to the bridal party and they're all like, what just happened? You know? And luckily my buddy who was getting married was totally cool with it because he understood. It was actually Connor Flanagan.
Yeah.
It's
amazing though, the way that witness can have an impact even, right? And so
totally.
I know at the school we've tried to make this just the norm is like, yeah, it's okay to ask for prayer because your brothers and sisters are there, your friends are there to actually pray for you. And so I was in the office with our campus minister, and this has just become the norm. If somebody gets hurt, like the office is like, you go to my office to get prayed with so that we see if a healing will happen. And we have had some, which is awesome. But this girl had like, I think she had either broken or sprained her finger, is all swollen up. So we're going to pray for her, but there's this other random student in the office. I'm like, hey, do you want to pray with us? She's like, really, her face said no, but it's like you were saying, how do you say no to that? You're just like, we're socially like conditioned to just say yes. So she says yes. And as we're praying, like the girl we're praying with is just kind of sitting there. I'm like checking in, like, hey, you feeling anything? She's like, nope. And this other girl is actually starting to like cry. And so afterwards, we kind of like take her aside and we're like, are you okay? She's like, I've never felt love like that before. And it was like the Holy Spirit was just moving so powerfully through her because she was like kind of like opening herself up for the first time for somebody else. And so it was really cool the way that witness, it wasn't even us praying for her. It was just her having seen this and then being invited into it that was becoming this life-changing moment.
Yeah, that's really cool. That's really cool. We're kind of on our time here, and I have every intention in inviting you back because I think people will really value your perspective just on a whole host of things. It's just so refreshing to hear a young, healthy priest talk about normal stuff, and but also give your perspective. But here's where I'd like to close. You're aware of what's going on in culture. You're aware of the challenges that Catholics are facing in terms of this election, some of the social stuff, racial equality, certainly the pandemic and all of that. And I want to give you the space for this last few minutes to just, what would be a message you'd want to give to these listeners who are, I don't know everyone who's listening, but I'm going to assume that many who are listening are trying to live faithful lives as disciples. And in the midst of all of this, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of just wondering what the Lord is doing and how we are called to respond. And what would you say to those people?
Yeah, absolutely. And I do think we're definitely in the storm, right? And maybe I should have even started with this because I feel like this going into this school year is that we're like the disciples who have been told by Jesus, go to the other side of the sea. And as they're going, it seems as if they're without Jesus and this huge storm breaks out on the Sea of Galilee and they're really fighting for their lives. And then in the midst of the storm, they see Jesus walking to them on the water. And it's Jesus meeting them where they're at, Jesus meeting them in the midst of the storm. And it's like this stark contrast of Jesus being completely unaffected by the waves, the wind, the rain, and the disciples being tossed about by everything that's going on around them. And as Peter has the faith to ask, he's like, Lord, if it's you, if you're really here with me, command that I come out on the water. And Jesus says, come. And in that moment, as Peter keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's able not to be affected by the waves and the sea and the rain and the wind, but he's able to receive this power from the Lord to walk over all of those problems and to not be affected by them in the way that everyone that's in the boat still is affected by them. And as he keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus, he receives this amazing power. And it's only when he takes his eyes off of Jesus and says, oh my gosh, the waves are so big and the wind is so strong and there's so much rain, that he begins to sink, that the problems begin to actually consume him. And even then, Jesus doesn't give up on him, that even then he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus is right there to pick him back up and put him back in the boat. And if there's a message that I could give right now, it's that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And there's no doubt in my mind that the storm is going to continue, that is going to seem like there's these insurmountable problems. And to be honest, for us, they are insurmountable. That by himself, Peter couldn't walk on water, that he didn't have that ability in himself. He wasn't like being his best self when he was doing that. It was all the power that Jesus was giving him as Peter kept his eyes fixed on him. And so just this encouragement for people who are feeling overwhelmed, there's too much going on, we're never going to survive this, or even like, I've had those moments of clarity, or I've had those moments in prayer where I can trust, but then I begin to sink, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to continue to call out to him in our need, and to know that he can give us this power to do what I could never do on my own. And part of that is going to be simply being a beacon of light and hope, of joy in this world. And part of it is going to be actually engaging in discussion, actually going out and engaging in real conversations with people, where I'm not giving a premeditated, regurgitated answer, but I'm entering into the messiness of people's lives and actually leading them closer to Jesus, the one who has all the answers. And so, again, just to encourage people as we go through this time, I am not in control. You're not in control, but God is. And so let's keep our eyes fixed on him and call out to him in our need.
Amen, brother. Good stuff. Well, thanks for coming on. Your first appearance of hopefully many. And yeah, bro, we'll be in touch.
Oh, this is awesome. So I was really hoping we would go for about 3 hours and I could set like the podcast record for longest podcast, but maybe we'll just break it up into smaller chunks and I'll have to come back on later.
Yeah, we'll have to do a different record of most frequently on the podcast.
Amen. I could dig that.
Yeah, we'll just like have a regular occurrence, you know, paste it on the end of every episode. It's just like 7 minutes of Father Jim Rolfe.
just the laugh is what we need, right? Yeah. So yeah. We'll get it at some point.
You'll be the transition between guests. It'll be like the laugh will move us from one guest to the next. It'll be
perfect.
All right, dude. Well, good talking to you.
Hey, you too, Pete. God bless.
That was Father Jim Rolfe. Very delightful guy to hang out with, as you can imagine. Really good friend of mine. And blah, blah, blah. That was Father Jim Rolfe. Appreciate him coming on and talking and being honest the way he was. A lot of interesting stuff covered there. More that I'd like to unpack as we move forward. I want to close this episode with the hour. That was Father Jim Rolfe. Much appreciate him coming on. Hope you enjoyed that conversation. A lot more we could unpack there, and we'll have to do that at some point. I wanted to close this episode of the hour with just a very simple encouragement reminder that has been very helpful for me recently. I was reading a book by Father Jacques Philippe called Time for God, and he was talking about the importance and the power of mental prayer, and how the sacraments and the rites and the rituals of the church are absolutely important. The Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, and he does not deny that at all. But he makes a special point in this book to emphasize the need for each of us to be communicating, to be relating to be connected with God, kind of individually. in our own mental capacity, in our imagination, in our emotions, but in our will as well, just spending time in the presence of God. And he recognizes that that concept can be intimidating, it can be confusing, it can be boring, it can be seemingly unfruitful. And the rest of the book kind of describes how to help us step into that rhythm and ritual and habit of mental prayer. But he starts early on in the book, he makes this really important point. He says, the beginning of mental prayer is the acknowledgement and the recognition that God is present. And that may sound so simple and so obvious, but for whatever reason, it has just been like deeply impacting my heart to spend each day in as many moments throughout the day as possible, having an act of faith, declaring the presence of God with me, in me, through me. To not kind of reserve prayer for a particular time and place, which is absolutely important. He makes that statement very clear too. He says, like, you know, this idea that inviting God into everything is not the same as praying constantly. There's an element to that, but all of us are distracted. And it's probably impossible for us to be acknowledging and aware of God's presence through the every moment of the busyness of our lives, that we need time set aside to pray. But when we set aside time to pray, to not just immediately jump into our to-do lists, our ask lists, our, you know, like whatever we have, but to stop, pause, and begin by saying, Jesus, I believe you are here. Holy Spirit, I sense and I recognize and I believe your presence in my heart. And Father, thank you for coming to dwell with me, to be with me. I heard another somebody I respect say, he begins every prayer time with, let the real me encounter the real you, Jesus. But what that is a recognition, it's an act of faith to believe and to declare that God is with you. So today and throughout the rest of the week until our next episode of The Hour, which I hope to have on a more regular basis. I'm sorry, summer's been a little hectic here. Some vacation time and time with the kids and all that. So I hope to publish these a little bit more regularly. But in the meantime, spend time with Jesus today. But begin with acknowledging his presence and declaring that you believe that he is with you. That's The Hour. I'm Pete Burak. Don't forget to like and subscribe and to give us maybe a 4-star rating, maybe a 5-star rating if you really like it. Comments are fun too. But wherever you listen to your podcast, don't forget to subscribe so we know you're out there. God bless you. We'll see you soon.